trust again, it's of the Lord, that let's finish up 1 Corinthians tonight. Let's just finish up 1 Corinthians, and then we'll start in the new year with 2 Corinthians at the appropriate time there as well. So we are on our note sheets. Now, I failed to put the note sheets out until just shortly before the service. That was my bad. It crossed my mind and then just kept on going this afternoon to get the notes out. So does anyone need a note sheet? Tim's ready to grab one. Lucy needs one up here, right? There we go. He's coming. They're getting them. Tim's coming on in. And Deanna needs Lucy and Deanna. Dean, Dean needs one too. There we go. All right. Good. So there we are. All right. There we go. Okay. While they're getting those handed out, we have covered over to your right, left too, Tim. There's another one right across the aisle from you. There we go. We don't have many left. Oh, we're going to have to fight over them. That's right. I could hand you mine. They've got notes on it. So, that's good. Gary or Deanna, all right, here we go. There's an extra. Oh, we got a spare. All right, Tim, look at this. Is great. Share and share alike. It looks like we might have just enough. Deanna, did you get one? She needs one yet. All right, and there's an extra. There's a spare. We're good. All right. Okay, well, and then if you don't have one, just, you know, do the old-fashioned way. Write it all down real fast in shorthand. Can you? Okay. Okay, so we had covered, obviously we've been studying this book on Sunday morning, so you remember the voice. We've walked through the volume as far as the outline of the book. Last week we finished with point number one under value, be faithful to the foolish preaching of the cross. So let's turn point number two under value on the backside of the notes. Let's turn to chapter three. Be preparing for reward. Be preparing for reward. And these again, let me remind you, these are high points of the book. Sometimes they are peculiar things, and that's this list here, in my opinion, is a list that I put together that are peculiar to the book of 1 Corinthians. Some of these are key passages, the passages that we would turn to always for this theme. This would be the passage we go to first, all right? And this is one of them, dealing with the bema seat of Christ and what we'll face in judgment and so forth. Chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. This is talking about Paul and well, he's referring to all of Christians, but specifically his ministry and work there at Corinth. We are laborers together with God. Ye, Corinthians, Corinthian church, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So he's putting together a couple of different analogies and pictures for us to understand. You're the place where the grapevines grow. You're the building of God. And now he goes on to explain. He's going to draw some principles from those thoughts. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, so God has gifted him to be, as an apostle, the master builder, something even more than just a church planner, frankly. It was apostolic in work. And I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. So he did apostolic work there, church planner, but others are building on it. Let every man, he says at the end of verse 10, let every man, so talking about all those now at Corinth, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So there's the theme and idea going on. We're talking about building the church. God's building, the local church, all right? For other foundation can no man lay, verse 11, than is laid, which Paul is the master builder had laid. It's Jesus Christ. Our church is founded on the truths and the person of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12, still thinking about church. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It'll be revealed. It'll be known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. There's a time of testing coming, and that fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, the kind, the value, the quality of work. Doesn't matter if it's, is it a cheap 2x4 or is it a quality 2x4, right? And it's going to be tested to see if it's good quality. Now, what's good quality work? He's giving us some clues here. Let's keep on going. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, so a good quality work is something that's building and establishing the church, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, or he will lose reward, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. All right, he will be saved from hell, fire, but he will lose reward. And that's not some Christian, carnal Christian say, well, hey, at least I'm saved. No, that's not why you're here. God has saved and redeemed you, not just to bring you to heaven, but to labor for him. And labor in particular directly tied to local church ministry. Why do Baptists seem to always preach it? Because it's in the Bible. Okay? Your ministry and service should not be indirectly, but should be directly tied to serving the Lord in and through your local assembly. That's where God is pleased to see your work accomplished, all right? Now, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple? Now, ye, plural, all of you, ye, the church, are the temple of God. He's not talking about each of the individual, not each individually are the temple of God. We're going to see that in just a minute. But here, the picture is all of us assembled together are a unique temple of God, a place where God is worshipped. That's a temple. A place where God is honored. That's a temple, all right? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So, in a way that's unique and maybe mysterious to us still to a degree, but the Spirit of God in a unique way dwells here when we are gathered together. Something different than just as He dwells with me individually. My body is His temple. He resides with me. He's God with me. I understand that. But then in a unique way, He's here with us. And again, it appears, let's tie this together with what Paul is teaching from verse 9 on. It's talking about how God empowers us for ministry and service. How does the Spirit of God evidence Himself here? Well, the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians shows us, in verses chapters 12 through 14 in particular, He gifts every one of us for service and ministry. And He intends for you to use that gift and ministry here. Now, does that mean I can't ever use it anywhere else? No, not necessarily. But the best place, the right place, the place that will be rewarded as the Spirit of God is evidenced as you serve the Lord with the gift and talents that God has given you to serve Him among your local assembly. So that's our focus and attention. And He dwells with us in a unique way, combining our hearts together to do some wonderful work. So, verse 17, the rebuke or the exhortation here. If any man defile the temple of God, now that's not talking about our body, physical body, it's talking about the church. The local, you defile this church, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, Corinthians, ye are. I can say this with joy and delight. Praise God, you have not, as a church family or as individuals in the church, destroyed this temple. But it can happen so easy. May God's Spirit keep us united, following Him, doing what's right in every decision and every interaction among church members, that God will be honored, that we are not ever accused of defiling the church, whether it's division or wrong doctrine. That's just as great a defilement as anything else. You understand that. To turn our church away from the truth. I was just in some correspondence today with some men on the board at Camp Joy, and just a comment that was just kind of made in one of the emails on the side, in dealing with some of the legal issues of the camp, just what a day we live in when churches like ours are in many numbers turning away from sound, fundamental biblical doctrine, and becoming it's another whole wave of neo-evangelicalism that was back in the 60s and 70s, and here we're hitting another generation, another entire wave of people that are just flocking away from the doctrine of separation and holiness, and wanting to be worldly, and wanting to not be, not have a guilty conscience about being just like the world in every way. And God help us to not do that here. That's defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God help us that people, when they walk in this door and as they interact with us, know that the Holy Spirit lives here. They feel like they're walking into a temple. That's an appropriate thing. And we should respond and live accordingly. Anyways, okay, so be preparing for reward. All of that reward is connected to the local church, as explained here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Isn't that amazing? So let's build gold, silver, precious stone here, not wood, hay, stubble. Let us not be about defiling the temple. Let's make it strong and sturdy. Okay, number three, third value. As I told you, we'll talk about this, and here we go. Your body is the Spirit's temple. Let's go to chapter 6. And you know these verses, many of you have them memorized, but let us not forget, this is key to our understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament age. Another part of this key, all right? We already saw in chapter 3, now chapter 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? It's a gift of God. Ye are not your own? All right? You don't own yourself anymore. The moment you got saved, You handed the deed and title over to Jesus Christ. You are not your own. He owned you, and he's taken up residence. this is a unique thought here, all right? Maybe a fun thought. I hope I'm not stretching in any way. But this body, me, I don't own me. And it's the rightful place. Just like, you own a house, that's where you live. Now I realize some of you own homes and rent them and so forth. Thank you for, in a sense, owning this home back here that I can live in, right? You're graciously giving that opportunity for us to live there. But you understand, you own your home, it's my house. I can do with it what I want. You know, if I want to change the trim, if I want to paint the living room hot pink, I can do that. You know, I might not come to your house, but it's your house. Does that make sense? I don't own it, you do. Ah, believer, you don't own yourself anymore. The moment you got saved, you gave up the right of ownership, even to your body. That's critical. Now, we live in a day and age, again, where the abuse of the body is rampant. It's accepted. You can't watch sports without seeing the coloring on all of their body. All right? Destroying the body. All right? Marring the wonderful temple that God has given them. And it's this talking about tattooing. If you got any questions, that's what I was referring to, okay? And so many other ways, through alcohol and drugs and all that kind of stuff, giving yourselves over to every sensual desire, those things mar the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't own me anymore. And so everything I do in this body needs to please and honor the owner. And he's given us a pretty good clue what he wants with our body. Be ye holy as I am holy. And everything that encompasses, and that's all encompassing, I'm to be that way. So my body is the temple. And of course that fits obviously the context here in dealing with their worship and how they handle their body and so forth. So my body belongs to the Lord. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, point number four, my biblical knowledge should never trump my biblical love. All right, catch that principle again. We talked about it pretty thoroughly on Sunday morning when we walked through these passages, but my biblical knowledge should never be the overreign my biblical love. They actually work hand in hand. Love without knowledge is directionless, and it leads to sin, all right? Knowledge without love leads to pride. Okay, chapter 10. You can see the reference there. You're going with me. Chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let me just throw in that's really concluding the passage. Go to chapter 8. Let me just see. I want you to draw, and you might want to write this reference in, just so you understand what's happening here. So, obviously, all I do, live for the glory of God, and follow the pattern that Paul has already set for us, an example. Chapter 8 is the beginning of that full discussion. Remember, if you look in our notes under the outline, chapter 8, 1 through 11, 1, the questions about meat. And this is about what we call often Christian liberty, if you wrote that into your notes. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered under idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, though. But charity edifieth. And he goes on to explain, we know that idol is nothing. It's a block of wood. It's a block of stone. That's all it is. So meat offered to idol, don't worry about it. And that's in a sense what he's saying. But that's not the end of the principle. We know that there's only one God. But love tells me I need to be careful with my testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And testimony to those who have just come out of worshiping that idol, because they don't just worship an idol, they worship the devil behind the idol. And I ought not to, and this is chapter 8, 9, and 10, I'm essentially doing some quoting here, I ought not to mix the cup of devils and the cup of Christ. Right? I don't worship both. So I should never in my interaction with unbelievers or with young believers or immature believers ever cause them to sin, ever cause them to wonder who my God is. So in love, I will give up that meat that tastes so great that's been offered to an idol if it's going to cause them to pull away from the truth, cause them to sin. All right? So I won't eat meat. And that's what Paul says. I won't eat meat until the Lord returns, if that's what it takes. Now, he's trying to teach them the truth and get those principles together. So we have knowledge. The idol is nothing. But love tells me I need to be concerned with those. So that's the verses I read there in chapter 10. We please men. They're not our God, but we do what's right to them to help them grow in Christ. So I give up some of my rights because I love others first. All right? Now, the other passage that's mentioned here under point number 4, chapter 13, and you know these verses again. And this is actually in the midst of, I'm combining two major sections of the book here in this one principle. So biblical knowledge does never trump biblical love, and really vice versa. They work hand in hand. Verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal. It hurts my ears, all right? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, verse 3 is really, in my opinion, flies in the face of what even our world sometimes calls love. You see, love is balanced. It has a perspective and purpose in mind to draw people to a right walk with the Lord. So I don't just simply bestow all my goods to the poor and feel good about myself. Oh, I have loved the poor. I don't even give my body to be burned, offer it as a martyr to an ungodly cause or to even a good cause without explaining the gospel, those kinds of things. So it's profiting me nothing. So he goes on, verse 4, charity or love suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You understand what's going on here is he's giving us a broad, full definition of love, and it has a lot of parameters, doesn't it? It is hemmed in by truth. So knowledge and love are kissing cousins. Can I put it that way? You can't have one without the other in order to please the Lord. Don't let one be out of balance. So a couple of passages there. And again, those are from the major sections dealing with Christian liberty, chapters 8 through 10, and dealing with spiritual gifts, chapters 12 through 14. All right, now, number 5. God is very concerned about our proper worship of Him. Chapter 11, maybe you want to just kind of scan that. I won't read it all tonight. Dealing with what goes on at the Lord's Supper, and then as well, the whole section on head coverings and long hair and short hair, proper attire for worship. God, that you look at this passage and say, oh, come on, God. Yeah, are you really that picky? Mm-hmm, because it's dealing with the worship of God. Believer, this is not popular today, but how we come and how we present ourselves in New Testament worship, how I address, is biblical. I need to do it rightly. It needs to be distinct. In this passage dealing specifically, ladies, when you come to worship God, you are to look like a lady. There should be no question, is that a guy or a gal? All right. Men, you're to look like men. And we need to act that way. It needs to be appropriate and right. Modesty for both men and women is very appropriate. All those things. God is concerned about the minutia of worship. It's not something that this is not a social club here, folks. It's not just come hang out together. Let's drink coffee together for a while. No. We've come together to worship the Lord. Even on a Wednesday night Bible study time, God is here, and I trust that we're... Now, the parts of New Testament worship are rather simple. Aren't you glad? How would you like to have memorized the entire Old Testament to know which sacrifice to bring at what time, all right, which animal to bring, where, what side of the altar to slay it on? All those things. God was, but that as well gives us another clue that God is very concerned about all the details. Hey, God's just happy that I'm worshiping him. No, he wants it done rightly. The entire process is important to God. May God help us here at Heritage Baptist Church to continue to worship God well. So, even dealing at the end of chapter 11 then, with how they had their potlucks. How they had their potlucks. How they were assembling and eating together and supposed to be demonstrating love to one another. God is concerned what goes on, not just in the auditorium, can I put it that way? But what goes on back in the fellowship hall and in the kitchen. Yes, every detail, God is concerned about it. Everything should be done to the glory of God. Everything should be done. So don't overlook or don't poo-poo details that God's word shares with us. Let us be faithful to them and do what we can to rightly apply them to our time and our age and live them out rightly. You should have a biblical reason for your entire life, including the worship of God. You shouldn't just do things because. No, make sure you have reason, biblical reason, even for your recreation. It's there. God's word gives you times for freedom, in a sense, to recreate your life. No problem, but make sure you're doing it biblically, even in our worship. Number six, use your spiritual gifts rightly within the assembly. And I've already kind of hit this tonight already, but chapters 12 through 14, we're a body. Some of you, if we go along with the picture that Paul paints in chapter 12 especially, you know, some of you are foot, some of you are hand, some of you are nose, some of you are an ear, some of you are an eye. Right? Those are the ones he mentions there. And just because you're the hand doesn't mean you're worthless, or the foot. You know, the foot says, well, I'm not an eye, so, you know, what am I? No! Every part is important. And then Paul even goes on in there and says, even the uncomely parts, the parts that we encompass with love, because they don't look the greatest, right? They have some rough edges about them. They are still a critical part. I'll pull way away from our assembly, but you can make the application. We had my father's very first church up in central Wisconsin, little Marquezan, Wisconsin. We had a dear old lady, and we came, and she was at that point fairly senile, lived by herself still. No, I can't. And I was going to tell you another name, and I'm not going to tell you that name because that was my organ and piano teacher. Anyways, okay. not Mrs. Neri. Anyways, I can see her face, can't think of her name. Doesn't matter. You wouldn't know her anyways. She's with the Lord. Mrs. Pickering. There we go. Mrs. Pickering. I couldn't tell the story without telling you the name. All right, there we go. Mrs. Pickering. Senile. She would come to church, and she would sing. You could hear in the whole auditorium, we had this old Methodist church that was the Baptist church now, high ceiling, gorgeous stained glass. The acoustics in there were phenomenal. Well, and it was set up in the round, kind of. The pews were bent. It was amazing. And Mrs. Pickering would sing, and she was always usually a measure ahead or a measure behind. She couldn't hear real well, Claire. All right, so she couldn't even hear her. You know, anyways, she's what we would call an uncomely part. But she would, because the senility was there, the fire truck would go by, especially in the summertime when we had the windows open. She'd get up, it didn't matter what was going on, so she'd book to the window to watch the fire truck go by. One morning we had a brand new baby at the church, and she showed up for the morning service down at the nursery. Mrs. Pickering, what are you doing here? I mean, we didn't schedule her anymore in the nursery. Oh, I've already heard the preacher once today, I want to come see the new little baby. That's the kind of lady she was. The one deacon in the church, she would often sit right behind him, and he'd spend most of the song service laughing. That's the uncomely part, but a critical part to our service. It gave us as a church family an opportunity to minister to this dear lady. She was a stubborn lady. She lived in a house with no running water. She would, in the middle of Wisconsin winter, go out to the well to pump water. People tried to help her. Nope, that's the way she lived. She heated her house, I think, with coal or wood. She would haul it herself. Actually, the house she lived in was owned by another church member. He was one of the he was written up for years in Farm Magazine and so forth, a very, very top-notch farmer. He had bought the land years ago after her husband had passed away, and it seemed as though that was the time that she lost it. It was a, sounds like somewhat of a tragic death and so forth. And people would say, why didn't you tear down that old house? No, because Mrs. Pickering is there. He owned it. It was his. He could have. No, that was Miss. Yeah, he didn't want to upset the apple cart. That's what I'm talking about. Loving even the uncomely parts that are a part on purpose of our church family. It gives us the opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ and keeps us humble. Anyways, I could go on with a number of stories, but folks, that's what God has given us in the body, and He's gifted us each uniquely. Some with things that we don't want to go out from here, but are important for us here to serve the Lord and demonstrate love to one another. Okay, I must wrap this up. Number 7, rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. You, believer, will consequently be resurrected. And I trust you remember my entire series of, I think, 3 or 4 messages from chapter 15. We just completed those not long ago. The resurrection of Christ is critical to our faith. If there's no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. But the truth is, and Paul declares it, Christ has risen from the dead, and if He's risen from the dead, so will you and I. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Most appropriate for us tonight. Sting of death is sin. Strength of the sin is law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. So, let us be always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What joy. Praise God for His resurrection. I think it was yesterday. I don't remember now. It's a joy to see God's grace in the loss of life, and we can talk freely about heaven and so forth. That's just an absolute delight. Believer, heaven is real for us. It's just around the corner. It's for any of us. For any of us. And to rejoice and to think about the day when this life and this physical body will all be done for every one of us. And we will all be together. Many of you have loved ones that have gone on before. And you have your Savior who rose from the dead and gives us that wonderful promise. Praise God. This miserable life will one day be done. And we have that hope, and what joy. So let us rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. Okay, well, trust has been a great study. The book of 1 Corinthians is powerful. And we're not quite done on Sunday mornings. Don't forget, there's one message left. That won't happen for a week or two yet. But anyways, we'll get that done and get on the 2 Corinthians, which we will as well get into on Wednesday nights as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its promises. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for gifting us. Lord, thank you for the ministry we can have with each other. Thank you for your resurrection. Without that, we would be of all men most miserable. With it, we have more hope than anyone could ever imagine. We rejoice in that even tonight. Lord, give us a good, blessed couple, several days here as we go through the Christmas season. May you bring much joy in our Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Good night. You're dismissed.